works were collected and presented then in the book that we all have come to know and love. We've been looking at them in groups or categories, and hoping then that in most cases at least, you have enough room in your Bible that you can make lists or little internal concordances there, so that if you're looking for a particular topic, you'll have all of the verses on that topic recorded so you can find them more readily. But of course, it's been now 2 weeks, and this will certainly be a full class of a third week, and likely we'll get into a fourth week on dealing with what is one of the largest, if not the single largest, body of information in the book. Fools. People who have, for a wide variety of reasons, turned their back on wisdom and knowledge and understanding, as well as morality and righteousness, you know, goodness. And so they are fools both morally and in the realm of just everyday operations, you know, physicality, I guess, is whatever you call it. But there are so many verses about the fool in the book of Proverbs, 66 as a matter of fact, that it takes us a while to plow through them. I hope you're not getting tired of spending so much time studying fools. You want to be studying something else. But as we learned in these earlier classes, the fool is magnificently, exquisitely dangerous. And we really need to have this information, because recognizing them so as to avoid the disaster that Solomon, for instance, compares to meeting a bear who has been robbed of her cubs, you know, that's dangerous. And so the information given here, Solomon is giving us on both a moral level as well as a practical one, that the fool needs to be recognized, and then, we haven't really got into it too much yet, a little bit, he needs to be handled carefully, and advice is given on how to handle that foolish person. And we'll come to that more directly, maybe tonight, and likely not next week. And so where we're going to start tonight, as I said, is in a new section which only has three verses, the way that I've been categorizing them anyway. And that is on the topic of anger, fool's anger. And so the first of these is in chapter 12 and down at verse 16, Proverbs 12 and verse 16, which says, "A fool's vexation is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor." So at the outset, one of the characteristics of a fool, another one of those introspective little clues that scares us a little, you know, is that if your anger gets out pretty easily, if your anger is instantly known, if you are a person who is given or prone to anger, if you are one that meets the criteria here, your vexation is known at once, well then you're a fool. Or at least you certainly have one of the primary qualities of a fool. A prudent man is not like that. Prudent people certainly are vexed. Prudent and moral people certainly do get irritated and annoyed at fools, for instance, and then maybe just the general, you know, vagaries of life. It's all right to be vexed. It's all right to be angry. Ephesians has taught us to be angry and not sin. But therefore, you know, it is okay to be angry as long as you handle it properly. It's not handling it properly to let it immediately out. Anger is a thing that is supposed to be mastered, controlled, and especially contained. Anger is a thing that you certainly can keep within you. I know a man who very literally, and I know this because he did it in the house we were sharing, put his fist through the wall. Christian put his fist through the wall. Real glad he didn't hit a stud. Man, you're in this new response. Still hurt at the end. But you left a hole in the wall right there. And I can tell you for sure that when that happened, it was not something he'd been thinking about for 10 or 15 minutes, and then he decided the appropriate thing to do, I've got it, and there were several options, but this is it. That's an appropriate response, and you don't do that after calm and careful deliberation, do you? So in that moment at least, he's playing the part of the fool. Prudent man can be just as exercised. He can be just as upset. He can be every bit as mad about whatever the circumstances are. But hopefully, you'd never know it. The prudent man, according to this verse 16 now, conceals something. Now, in my Bible, New American Standard, the last word in that verse is dishonor. He conceals dishonor. Does anybody have a different translation? Anything else? Yeah, John? Conceals an insult? Okay, anybody else? Covers shame. Shame again? Okay, we filtered them out there. I guess that's all we've got right there. But it looks like there's something of an equation that's being set up right here. You look for these in the wisdom of Solomon. He makes connections that we might not, ourselves, in our foolishness maybe, see so readily. A fool's vexation is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. What is the dishonor that's being discussed here? There's a lot of ways to have shame or dishonor fall on you. Is there a particular kind right here that maybe he's setting before us? What is the dishonor?
Letting anger control your actions.
That's exactly it. That what he has said in this manner is, and what the fool did is dishonorable. It's not only a characteristic of a fool, but it's a shameful thing. And people know that it's a shameful thing. And he's identified and recognized for having behaved in a shameful manner. So this thing we call our temper really needs to be handled. Got to put a bit in that thing's mouth, put that bridle on, and pull them reins up tight. Because that horse is going to run away with you if you let it. How many people ride horses? Okay, well, that was really well done the way I handled that. For those of you that don't ride horses. But that's it. You've got to have, a tight restraint on this thing. Because not only is it foolish, but what's it doing to your reputation? It's ruining your reputation. And anybody who develops a reputation for flying off the handle and being easily annoyed and losing their temper, is that really usually very attractive to folks? No. So they're not wanting to associate with you, and they most especially may not want to do business with you or engage in a wide variety of activities, maybe as easy as recreation that involves a friendly game of softball. Not with so-and-so, because what happens every time we play with them. And it has a wide-ranging impact. Okay, anybody comment or question on 12:16? Conceal that shame. Let's keep that thing under wraps. So, being a prudent man conceals the dishonor by concealing the anger. The next one's in chapter 29. And you'll begin to notice, too, that I am not even arranging these in the order in which they appear in the Bible under categories. And so we're going to go from chapter 12 to 29 and then back to 20 again. But I tried to arrange them so that they had even sort of sub-categories in each one of these. So as we look at the fool in his anger now, look at chapter 29 and at verse 11. 29, I'm just going to go there myself. And 11, here we go. 29:11 says, "A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back." Well, that's not a whole lot of different from chapter 12, verse 16, is it? No, except, it doesn't say anything about the dishonor, but it does say, it adds the word always. So if you're looking to identify fools, and you know somebody who could be described as always getting angry, always losing his temper, then what are you dealing with? You're dealing with a fool, and you better consciously know it. That's not some shame on your part that you identify the fool, recognize them as a fool, in your mind say, there's a fool. So that now you know what to do about it. Jimmy, you had a comment? What translation is that, Jimmy? King James Version. Would you read that again for everybody? Listen to this translation of King James at this place.
A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in until afterwards.
Okay. A fool utters all of his mind. He utters his whole mind. I love that translation. And I don't know enough Hebrew to say that one is any more accurate than another. Apparently, both the King James, by and large, a very reliable translation. New American Standard is as well. And so I did want to do this very thing, is to talk about these two different translations here. So with the New American Standard, the way they understand the Hebrew to be properly reflected in English, they say it is, a fool always loses his temper. In the literal rendition of the New American Standard, they have in the margin of my translation, a more literal translation there, it says, he sends forth all his spirit. Sends forth all his spirit. So the King James looked at that, and they came up with the translation that Jimmy's read before you now twice. He utters his whole mind, or utters all of his mind. Now, this is one of those strange places where we do have a translation difficulty here. You can see there's a difference in the translation. But both of them are certainly very true. And so the scholars wrestle with it because apparently the language in the Hebrew allows both of these translations. So we need to look at two different ideas, which you'll recognize both of them, you know, are certainly true. The fool utters his whole mind. The New American Standard says, I keep forgetting this here, always loses his temper, releases his spirit, is the literal. Now, what I want you to think about is the difference in the word spirit. Was it mind and temper? Okay? When we think of temper, what do we think of? Logic or emotion? If you were thinking about emotion, if he loses his temper, then he's going to be animated, he's making a scene. Okay? But when we talk about his whole mind, now do we think emotionally or mentally? So now we go mentally here. Well, you can go either way if you're talking about the word spirit, can't you? If you keep my illusion of horses going, if you had a spirited horse, what have you got? Well, it's an active horse. It's an energetic kind of a horse. And it might be angry at you. I did a bit more in a time or two. So I know what that's about. And so the word is spirit, and now you can go either way. It can have something to do, with logic or reason, or it can have something to do with emotion. And so depending on your translator, they've got to pick one. They give you one or the other. But I love the King James Version because it indicates something there that is tremendously valuable and will be confirmed in, for instance, the Colossian letter when you're dealing with your friends and neighbors and strangers that you're trying to bring to Christ. Do you have to say to somebody everything you know in order to be honest? Can you withhold information and still be honest? Sure, you can. Now, you can control your emotions, spirit on that side, but you also need to be able to control your data flow. Colossians says you should let your work speech be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that what? Come on, now, dig that out. So that you will know how to answer every man. Okay? So you're supposed to be carefully picking and choosing. And, a truly wise person, or at least one who's a lot of experience and gets, therefore, skillful at working with the lost, they're able to evaluate pretty quickly what database this person is working from. They can pick up on keywords. It'll tell you what sorts of doctrinal influences have been guiding them for years. You pick up clues on what sort of a spirit they have, and then you make decisions about which verses or a particular topic or angles of approach that you want to use with somebody. Okay? So, I just think all that's a waste of time. What you should do is just walk up to everybody and say, did you know you're going to be lost eternally if you don't come to Christ right now? That's the way you should start with everybody, isn't it? That didn't work very well. Suppose we had said to the Kibbles over here, you have to come and be a part of the Covert Road Church and nowhere else. Would have driven them out of here. But we're real happy the Kibbles decided after checking us out for a while, maybe they can endure it. So they're coming to be with us. So there's, you make different approaches here. Remember that. Because it's really hard. Somebody walks up and says to you, you do not have to be baptized to be saved. Well, let's put it this way. You don't have to be baptized to have the forgiveness of sin. What do you immediately want to do? You want to let your whole mind out, don't you? You want to let your spirit go. Well, that's not so. Acts 2:38 says, and now, instead of encouraging, drawing, persuading, and helping, what have you just done? You just started a fight. And now you've got another wall that you put up that you're going to have to put over it. So this is just such an important principle in a single proverb, because of two different ways to translate it, which gets to this point, read your footnotes. Okay? Not every translation that you see contains necessarily all the data that you really want to have access to. So if there's a footnote, look in the margin there at the bottom, and wherever they put it, might they put it in margins, or not footnotes at all, or middle notes or whatever. But, you know, look and then think about it, because that one there, that's an important verse. So whether you read it, a fool always loses his temper, or a fool utters his whole mind. Both of those ideas are true, as other places in Scripture will demonstrate. And with regard to the translation that Jimmy gave us from the King James there, the second half of the verse in the New American Standard suggests it anyway. A wise man holds it back. Well, the root word there is spirit. What does a wise man do with his spirit? He's holding it back. Even the spirits of the prophets, brethren, were what? Subject to the prophets. 1 Corinthians 14. And so even when a man was a prophet, he still had control. And if, even in the days of miracles, which we don't have anymore, you know, a message came simultaneously to more than one person. What was the Scripture's advice? One stays silent while the other speaks. You have control. You exercise it. Okay, comment or question on 29:11. Over here, Kara. Yeah, that's a great point. The fool can utter his whole mind, because after all, there isn't a lot there to utter. It's not going to take you 45 minutes. You've only got a few seconds worth of thoughts anyway. Well, it may be the case. I don't deny it. Okay, let's press on. The last one here, under the category of anger, a fool's anger, is to back up 9 chapters to chapter 20. And they're at verse 3. Chapter 20 and verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. But any fool will what? Any fool will quarrel. Any fool can utter his whole mind, and any fool can let his anger out at once. That's the problem. But keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. I want to think about this one for a second, because I'm pretty sure that the Prince of Peace knew how to avoid conflict, don't you think? If Jesus was the Prince of Peace, then there shouldn't be any conflict at all in his life, right? He may be a Prince of Peace, and he is a Prince of Peace between God and man, principally, is where he's making that peace. But even the Prince of Peace, brethren, not to provoke, you know, things unnecessarily, could not avoid conflict, confrontation, and problems, could he? No, it's impossible. So I want us to think about it in the context of trying to reach our friends and neighbors with Christ. Why do we most often, likely, not say anything to our friends and neighbors about Christ? Because it doesn't take much thinking to know that they may not be your friends much longer after you do this. And what was the old rule? The only thing you can't talk about is religion and politics. Okay? Well, both of those are, you know, sports can get you in trouble too, huh? But that, you know, yeah, there's some wisdom in that. But we're under divine instruction, brethren. That's a mandate that's pretty hard to just avoid. To take the gospel to people and change their minds. To persuade them. So, Paul will also say, as much as lies within you, what? Be at peace with all men. Well, what's the first part of that sentence tell you?
That everybody's different.
Everybody's different. But specifically, I mean, that's true, but if it's as much as lies within you, then what? It doesn't all depend on you. So you're going to do the best you can in wisdom. You're going to bridle that tongue. You're going to think carefully about what you're going to say. Anger's not part of the equation. You will choose carefully, withholding some information, not now, it'll come later, I've got to arrange this, you know, like this, and some I might even just save for the next meeting. Okay? And then, when you're done, you have gone out to fulfill the responsibility God lays on all our shoulders. Shine this gospel light to the world. Do not seek confrontation. Do not provoke confrontation. You know, a conflict is not necessary. Fools will quarrel always, and so don't prove yourself one of those. But as much as lies within you, with all that restraint and self-discipline, you present that gospel in the most appealing manner you can to persuade, coax, and draw people before you have to wash your hands, you know, or shake the dust off your feet and say, you know, that's enough. I don't see wisdom in this person. I'm not just, you know, this is swine. I'm not going to cast my pearls anymore. Jerry.
Paradoxically, the Prince of Peace also said, think not that I came to send peace on the earth, but a sword. And the sword that he sent was his own word. And it accomplishes God's will, God's word, according to Isaiah 65. It will divide the entire human race in two. Those who accept God's word and those who don't.
Amen. Can't improve on that. So, there you are. Quite the mission, isn't it? Conflict is inevitable, and you should avoid it as much as you can. You know? But not at the expense of the job. You still need to go out and do the job. So you can't just say, well, you know, I'm going to be a holy person, peaceful person, you know, and eliminate conflict of every kind. I'm not going to be a problem here. The only way you can do that is to stop being a representative of Jesus the Christ on this earth. You don't get that option. Rachel, it seems like you had your hand up a little while ago. Did I miss you? No? Okay. All right, well, let's move on then. This next category, I am calling unteachable. And there's got to be a better word for that. Hard-headed maybe comes to mind. But we've got a selection here now of six verses that are going to address a problem, a question rather, that came up or comment from either last week or week before. I forget which it was. But it had to do with, you know, is there any point in trying to work with a fool? Are they impossible? Well, yes and no, I answered, you know, in my typically diplomatic manner on a raw basis. And now we're going to see, you know, a little bit more on that topic. So we start in chapter 15. Chapter 15 and down at verse 5. It's under a broader category of, you know, the hopelessness in some cases of being able to help these individuals. So 15:5 is one, of course, that we've seen before in our study about parental relationships. A fool rejects his father's discipline. But he who regards reproof is sensible. A fool rejects his father's discipline. But he who regards reproof is sensible. You have to wonder, how old was Solomon when he uttered that one? And I'm imagining it was probably not the last words that ever issued from his mouth. And then you have to remember, what happened immediately upon his death with his son, Rehoboam? Rehoboam is going to be the ruination of Israel because he would not take what kind of advice? Well, now be careful. The father's dead. I'll get to that in a minute. And you're right. I'm coming back to it. But initially in the story, whose advice was he rejecting? The older men. He was rejecting the older men's counsel. Now, by extension, what he said over here is exactly right. He's rejecting Solomon's advice. And these are the advisors that Solomon gathered around himself. These are the hand-picked men of whom? Solomon, the wisest guy in the land. So if Solomon picked these men to be the counselors of the king, you would think the son would see some value in those guys. But did he?
No.
And so he certainly is violating his father's instruction here, and most likely would have been doing so his entire life. And so it makes me wonder when he wrote this, you know, if he was thinking about his own son, if there, you know, it was just disappointment in his life anyway. A fool rejects his father's discipline. Well, it seems like Rehoboam could pretty well fit the bill. But he who regards reproof is sensible. My point being, when do your parents stop being your parents?
Never.
They just never do. And so you never reach this age of maturity where you want to say, well, mom and dad, you know, old fogies and codgers and curmudgeons probably too. And so, you know, that was their day, this is now, and I'm in charge now. And so mom and dad come with, you know, some advice, and your tendency is to say, well, yeah, but I'm on my own now, you know, I'm an adult. I don't need that anymore. I don't think so. I don't think so. It doesn't seem to be any shelf life on this, you know. I don't see a termination date on this advice right here. And so let's just be well aware of it. If you're 60 years old and your parents are 85 years old, what is it about life that they know and you don't? The years from 60 to 85. What it is to be that aged. See? And so, yeah, maybe because of your business you've learned more, you know, about auto mechanics than they know. That's what Solomon's talking about. They have 25 years of experience right there that you can't possibly have because you haven't lived in those years yet. You don't know what the body and the mind are doing in those years. They've got 25 more years of experience, and they're experiences that come only to certain kinds, in those years. So you never should say, I can't learn anything from you. Who does that? The fool does that. It's the fool that does that. Okay, 16:22. Understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. That's 16:22. I'm sorry, I have these written down for myself and I should let you turn. 16:22. Understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. Well, if the discipline of fools is folly, what is folly? It's another word for folly. Don't say foolish. Pointless is my favorite word. Folly is a pointless thing. It's a silly thing. It's a useless thing. And it's a wrong thing. And so, what's the problem here? You try to discipline a fool, and you have become what yourself for doing that? You're foolish now yourself. You're a fool yourself. That's folly to do that. So the answer to the question that came up last week, week before, whatever it was, is there are certainly times when you will recognize I'm dealing with a fool. And from this point on, no more good can come of it. I am only opening myself up to risk and problems. This is now a pointless exercise. It would be folly for me to continue. And I obliquely referenced it a little while ago. Cast not your pearls before swine. Now there's two reasons for that. The first one's pretty obvious. How many swine are you going to persuade, you know, to come around to your way of thinking? It does not happen. But what did Jesus say? They trample it underfoot, and then what? They turn and rend you. There it is. They turn and tear you up. They turn and rip you apart. And you walk right in with your eyes wide open thinking you were a wise person. Not a good idea. Not working out well here, is it? So, Understanding is a fountain of life, and don't forget the first part. The ideas he's presenting come in the form of contrasts, you know, and or contradictions. So, if understanding is a fountain of life, what's the opposite of that? Some form of death. I don't know what the opposite of a fountain is. What is that, a sinkhole maybe? Okay. But that's, you know, this is life itself you're talking about. The discipline of fools is folly. And Jesus said so. They'll tear you up. So at some point, you are to be so skillful at recognizing who the fool is that you have then restrained yourself, controlled yourself, and done the best that you could up to the point where you recognize two things. Number one, pointless from this point on, can't help us. Number two, dangerous to stay here then, bye-bye. Okay? Cordially as you can, get your hat. Get on out of there, watch your back a little, because it's dangerous. But deceit, that is an instruction of both the Old Testament and the New. Now, you don't want to be hasty in that, and I know, if ever, I've spent hours and hours with saints whose hearts I just so dearly love, because they're wrestling with this. When should I quit? And they really don't want to. How did you think that after 2.5 years of my working 90 minutes once a week with a Seventh-day Adventist preacher that maybe I could have figured this out by now? Good. Keep your hands down. You'll pay for it later if you believe. So, I honestly, 2.5 years, 90 minutes every Monday night, I do a Seventh-day Adventist preaching. I'm really relieved it's coming to an end. I have to tell you that, in all honesty. I told you last week, you know, that he's going to be quitting here pretty shortly. But, you know, I never did give up hope on the guy. I never did think he was hard-hearted. I never did think that he was just evil. I never did think he was a hypocrite. I never did think that he was self-serving. None of those things. I stayed with the guy because I really think he, you know, I'm just not skillful enough to bring him yet. But I think he believes his false doctrine absolutely honestly. I think he's without God. So, if he's not coming to Christ, I got to think about that, don't I? How skillful have I been? And maybe I've violated some of the very things I've been talking about right here. You don't give up easily. You don't give up in anger. You don't give up until after you've made every good faith effort, as skillful as you know to be. But you will come to a point where you're going to give up. Walk away. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear a word of that.
You don't know how much of what you said to him should they have with him that he carries with him.
This is a wonderful point, brethren. Our responsibility is to plant the seeds in the row, right? Okay? Now, the very illustration, sword goes out to sow. Does that tell you like Jack of a Beanstalk overnight? You know that he's going to shoot up like that? No. When you plant, what do you expect? Takes a while to first germinate. Okay? It takes a while to grow. And you may get nowhere this year, and then next year, you go back to that same person, and who knows what's befallen them. It makes them much more receptive, you know, now than they ever were before. Excellent, excellent point. So, and that's part of the skill, I guess, of trying to leave that door open. If you burned every bridge, you know, and made absolutely certain that you never want to hear from somebody in the Church of Christ again as long as they live, you know, if it's become an epithet for them, you know, we haven't done the job very well. It may come to that for some people, but, you know, usually not a lot. Great point. Anybody else here on 1622? 1710. Turn the page. 1710, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. That's a really interesting, you know, observation. We were able to confirm last night, or last week it was, I guess, thanks to Ted, I think, you know, that 40 blows thing was an actual Old Testament, you know, instruction. All right? But now look, if you hit somebody over and over and over and over again with a rod, what is that flesh going to do sometime down this experience?
Rip.
it's going to burst open. It has to. You can't abuse meat like that and not have it, you know, just start fraying. It has to happen. So when you say a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool, you've got to imagine a man who's been tied, you know, to whatever accoutrements they've gotten, various designs, you know, they've used. Usually, you were designed in such a manner that it would stretch the skin over the back. Of course, your hands are restrained, so you can't defend or, you know, do anything about it. But however they got you there, you know, tied up, you start beating on that guy's back, and you could beat your way all the way to his belly button, couldn't you? You could cut that guy in half. You just keep at it long enough. The limit was 40. This is 100. I think you could cut it in two. But a rebuke to a wise man, deeper than any of that.
Are you sure that it's a physical blow to the fool and not just 100 rebukes?
I think so. And good for you, this question came up in a different context here a couple of weeks back, too. But remember, the word rod was actually used in a couple of preceding passages that we've seen. That's what makes me think that, it specifically speaks of blows with a rod. Okay, and I appreciate your point, though, is that obviously you don't approach the wise man with a rod. And so that rebuke is a blow. And when we talk about that, you know, it's really a blow. So somebody says thus and such to me, you know, it's quite a shock. It's very appropriate to do that. But that's kind of the point here, I think, and it's the contrast he's trying to set up. The wise man will respond to your admonition. Will the fool?
My translation says strife. I think that's pretty...
Strife. Yeah, same thing. Yeah.
But I think the point is, as you say, 100 blows, it takes less than that to cut a guy in two. You can beat the guy to death and he's not going to learn anything.
That's the point. And that's why I've got it under this category of unteachable. That's exactly the point. You're just not going to win this. Look at 17:16. It's only six verses later. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? Literally, it says he has no heart. But, you know, that's the idea. The guy's there, and he's got this money, and he's trying to buy wisdom. But it's just so pointless, you know, again, it can't work. He hasn't got any sense. What do you need in order for wisdom to work? Sense. Sarah?
It reminds me of Simon the sorcerer trying to buy from Peter.
Great point. That's a great point. So here's a guy who's watching miracles and, you know, decides he wants to try and go buy it. So there's that. That's such a great little super size thought of that. You know, very thing that he's trying to do. And what does he get in response?
Review.
Yeah, he has no parcel in this.
I thought of exactly the same thing. But when he was told that your money perished with you, he was wise enough to know to ask for help.
See, that's it. And this is exactly what we're getting at. For some fools, is there anything you can do? No. Was he foolish at that moment? Just like as Sabers pointed out in this proverb. You bet. And then what? As Bill chose.
He changed his heart.
He did. He fixed it. See? You have to try first. This is the big thing to remember, brethren. You will never bring anybody to wisdom nor to Christ unless what?
You try.
You try. You gotta find out. And there's only one way to find out. You just gotta go and take the message. And then whatever befalls you as a result, you know, weather the storm the best you know how, but get out there and do the job. That's what it's about. Okay, anybody else there on 16? I love the rhetorical nature of that. You know, it's a question instead of the direct comment. Hey, Bruce?
I'm thinking about people that will study or go to college and know everything there is to know. Quote the Bible forward and backward. But don't believe it.
Yeah.
And if they had faith, they would have sense. And in this proverb, I think of having sense and having the faith to believe it in the first place.
Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And you'll see a lot of it. Not many wise, not many noble. You know, this just it's another one of those amazing circumstances in life, you know. But there's only one way to find out if somebody's teachable. Teach. That's the only way it can be done. All right? 23:9. And this one kind of goes back to what we had earlier there with, what was the translation of, it was 29:11. But we're looking at now 23:9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Well, now we've come far enough in this study that Solomon is telling us straight up, when you identify this certain kind of person, then what? Shut your mouth. Zip it up. Okay? Just stop. The wise person knows when. The wise person knows when on two levels. The wise person is going to know when to stop talking in this conversation if I ever want to have another one. The wise person also knows when to stop talking and move out of state. Give it up. You know, put that email into your junk box, you know, and don't receive anymore. Just give it up. So don't speak in the hearing of a fool, for he'll despise the wisdom of your words. And I guess Solomon's point there is, no matter what happens, do you want people to despise wisdom? No. If there's any hope for this guy, then stop talking. Because you are now goading him to despise wisdom. That's not helping anybody, past, present, or future. Don't let that happen, if you can. Okay, and then the last one is chapter 27 and verse 22. And it's the most dramatic or graphic. 27:22. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. That was pretty blunt. How do you pronounce that word? Is it pestle or pestle? I don't know. And those of you who know how, I guess you've been working with stone bowls. Okay. Whatever it is, that's about as graphic as you can get. No matter what, see, grain would respond sooner than this guy was, would. His foolishness will not depart from it. So what are you going to do? Sit there pounding with your pestle, you know, for the rest of your life? There's no point in it. Don't do it. Okay, any comment or question now about, you know, the unteachableness? Yes. Yeah, Michael's made a great point. I've been rolling along here, you know, without any explanation, just saying that there's different degrees or levels of fools, you know, and some you work with and you want to stop at a certain time and all the rest of that. And those qualifiers are not there. They're not there. The reason that I'm presuming and assuming enough that I'm going to add them like I've done is because we do see fools responding in our own experience, but you do also, you know, in the Bible too. In the New Submission one, or Bill was, I guess. You know, about sorcerer. So you look at this and you have to realize, well, then there cannot be just one brand of fool. See, it's necessary that there be different degrees of some kind, because here's how you, when you get lots of instruction later on how to speak to a fool, well, if you just told us never to, you know, because they can't respond, well, why didn't you tell me how to over here? So that's it. I didn't explain why, but that's what it is you deduce that, well, there has to be degrees then.
Even we are foolish, having to no getting around, everybody not being foolish. not going to be able to change their mind. It might be like Margaret says, that a word might come back to them when they become dissatisfied with something. But if they think the earth is flat, there's no way you're going to show them all of this stuff. They're going to say it's all manufactured on a computer.
Again, amen. So we got tall order here, don't we? There's a lot to sort out. Wisdom is deep and wide, isn't it? And figuring out people, how many billion is it? 6 billion now we got there? That's a pretty wide range of folks. Tall order here. Solomon had mastered it, and he's teaching us how. We've got one lifetime to learn the lesson. Let me come over here first. Was it? Somebody had a hand up over here. Okay. I see that, Ken. We cannot allow him to chew on the end of his pen. Because it looks like...
I did have something. This last proverb boils down to a fool will not admit that he's wrong.
Yeah.
In other words, it takes a change of heart in order to get from being a fool to the wisdom that you're trying or God is trying to impress on them. It has to be in the heart, and they have to admit that they're in the wrong, and it's difficult to get some people to do that.
Amen. And again, a really wonderful point, that change of heart must precede the move from fool to wise. Without that change of heart, you're going to get nowhere. And this goes again to what Margaret had suggested. You know, this year, the heart may not have changed. Next year, they may have suffered the death of a child, and things are really different now. Next year, they may have lost a job. Next year, they may have made $1 million that they didn't expect. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's a bad thing. Maybe it's just shakes them. You know, who knows what would have happened. But until the heart changes, to Ken's point, you're getting nowhere. Okay, over here.
I'm going to say, everybody's heard of tough love. AA, NA, there was a guy in that at a store. He was going to go to jail the next day because his PO, parole officer, found him with marijuana and beer. He was very angry. Came to the store to buy more alcohol, and he was looking for a fight.
Yeah.
And he looked at me. I was going to be the fight. And, you know, that guy, he didn't learn anything in jail. I believe that you have to reach rock bottom within yourself before you're going to learn anything.
Sure. Obviously, unrepentant. If the reason you're going to jail is for alcohol, so your solution is more alcohol. Something's real wrong here. Over here first.
When chapter 16:11, that was 17:22.
Go ahead, make a point. I didn't.
When they, what about the same?
16:11.
26.
Oh, 26:11. Okay, see, it wouldn't make any sense to me. In 26:11, we have, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. There you go, Harry. Okay, amen. Anybody else? About to say, there you go, Bill.
Concerning you and your telephone friend, down the road, as long as this man lives, he'll never forget you. And there was some reason that you cared to spend all that time with him. And the fact that you did is definitely going to count for you in glory.
Well, thank you for that. And he's repeatedly said, you know, neither he nor I have ever experienced anything like this. And I don't know if I've ever met anybody who has. I've spent 2.5 years working with this guy 90 minutes a week. Okay, and you bet we've made a deep impression on each other. And so it's bearing fruit, you know, outside the immediate study, too. I've seen quite a few hands going up now, and I've lost track of who's where, so I'm going to go with Michael this time.
I was going to say, I was going back to where what you're, I mean, you just need to look at it. It's never a waste of time to do it. I mean, it's never foolish to get it out there. It's foolish if you are expecting results right now.
Amen. See what you started, Margaret? It's all your fault. Okay, anybody else? All right. So, the next one is, the category is things that are not fitted. And I just found this really interesting. I just kind of stumbled across it as I was working with the material, you know, that Saul would really like to dwell on the inappropriate behaviors here, too, things that just aren't right to do. Now, what is it, nine of them we got here. And the first one's chapter 17 and verse 7. 17:7. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. Now, if you have the sheets I handed out, I didn't do it again tonight, but if you have the sheets I handed out, I was thinking about arranging these a couple of different ways, but if you have your own Bibles, at 17:7, right in the margin there, one that is related to the prince, but not related, it's similar to this one. It does have the fool and the prince, but it's a different idea. And that's chapter 19 and verse 10. So you'll want to link together 17:7 and 19:10. And 19:10 says, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes. And we'll come back to both of those later when we're dealing with governmental officials. We've got a whole section in the Proverbs that deals with that by itself. So these two will pop up again. But very similar forms. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, and luxury is not fitting for a fool. Much less are lying lips to a prince or for a slave to rule over princes. So we're just going to take the front half of each one of these. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool. But are there not plenty of fools that are masters of oratory? Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. So they've been blessed with this wonderful gift that they are not using in an appropriate manner. And it really is a shame. Really is. I've used these names before. I don't know how familiar you are with these people, but Richard Dawkins and especially Christopher Hitchens. How many of you know who Christopher Hitchens is? Christopher Hitchens died very recently. And made an entire lifetime career out of being a vocal atheist, debating everybody he possibly could, writing his books, and delivered thousands and thousands of speeches, bunches of which you can get online. And I got to tell you, he is so much fun to listen to. Christopher Hitchens is just a bundle of fun. Smart, witty, funny, but I mean, very quick, to respond. And he's so personable. He's just a really appealing guy. And that's what made him so effective. He's fun to be around. And a master of speech and argumentation. Everything he said was wrong, but it sure sounded good. and it was just not fitting. It's too bad. And then likewise, skipping down to the other one again, 19:10, luxury is not fitting for a fool. How many really wealthy fools are there? Isn't that odd? You'd think God wouldn't bless them to begin with, and that righteousness would be a better way to acquire and all that. But boy, the world does not reward righteous wisdom. The world really will reward what? Evil foolishness. And that's what late night TV is all about. It's predicated on that premise, I guess. And so that's what you're going to get. Real smart and eloquent people who are quite persuasive, really humorous or whatever, but it's just inappropriate. It's not the way it's supposed to be. So, well, the advice, I guess, though, is to be careful, too. That if you have a talent with words, then where had you better be using it? Better be using it in the service of your God. You really should. Now, 26:7. I want to do two more from chapter 26 before we close. We've got a minute, but I think we can get two more in anyway. These two kind of go together, too. Like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like a thorn, this is 26:7 and 26:9. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Well, if your legs are lame, well then what? They're useless to you. Legs which are useless to the lame is the way a proverb is in the mouth of fools. Now think about the beauty, though, of that proverb. Does the lame man have legs? He's got the legs. But he can't what? He can't use them. Has the fool got the proverb? Sure. Does he understand it? Can he employ it? Is it useful to him? No. Not at all. Lots of people, somebody mentioned it earlier, studying their Bibles and full of Bible knowledge. And it's like lame legs. I'm still going to do that last one, 26:9. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Both times, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So now, what does a thorn that falls into the hand of a drunkard do? What's a thorn in the hand of a drunkard? It's just a little irritation, isn't it? It's a little irritation. And the drunkard, he's not alert and aware enough to what? To get rid of it. See? He's drunk. He's senseless. So what's the thorn constantly doing to him? It's just irritating him. But it's like the legs of a lame man, too. It's not helping him a bit, is it? Isn't that interesting? It's an annoyance. Proverbs are kind of like little stickery things to foolish people. I think part of the problem here goes to what Ken said a little while ago. They may be able to see the wisdom of it, but the heart is what? Unrepentant. So, it is hard for thee to kick against the goad. Okay? And we'll close with that.